Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob. I'm reading today from a study of the book of Romans. We're in chapter 5. We ended up verse 8 last time. Let me read just a little bit of that to get us back in. I was reading about that song, A Sinner Saved by Grace. You know, while the world, even the elect, was in the grasp of sin, that's when Jesus died for us. When was Abraham saved? Before the law. Before the rituals, by simply believing. And how will you be saved? Same way. Before you do anything, you just come to him. He saves you. He died for you as you were. When you were in your sin, the death on your behalf had already happened. Your sin had already been forgiven. Just look to Christ. Believe what he did. Now we go on to verse 9. Much more than. Literally, much, therefore, more. There's that therefore again. Let's look at his case here. He's always making a case. Point A, people might die for a worthy person. That was in the last verse or two. Point B, you are not a worthy person. Point C, but Jesus died for you anyway when you were in your sins. Point D, as a low-down sinner, you were made to be right with God. Yeah. Much more. Having been justified by his blood, if all of that is true, that a sinner who deserves hell is now reconciled to God already, therefore, I've got even better news for you. This salvation you just got hold of is not for time only, but for eternity. God's wrath is in store for much of the world's population, but you're going to be spared that wrath. He says, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The much more appears again in the next verse. Gives us a sense that I think Paul is communicating. If you were justified as a sinner, how much more do you think he's going to care about you now that you're a saint? Sure, he loved you when you were in the mud, but now you've been cleansed and dressed in his righteousness. You look pretty good. That's what he had in mind all the time. Remember the prodigal son story? The father loved the son when the son was at home. The father loved the son when the son left. The father loved the son when the son wasted all of the father's inheritance with wine and women and song. The father loved the son when the son came home. Yeah, got all dressed up for the party. In his honor. Didn't beat him, by the way, when he came home. Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, my. Such love of God. We don't understand fatherhood, do we? We think we see stern men in front of us beating us into submission. That's not our father. That sounds more like the enemy. The father loves us. Well, you had nothing of your own to claim. He loved you. He just loved you. I don't know why. How much more now when he sees the very image of his only begotten son stamped on your soul? You talking to people who have already been saved here. When he comes to visit the ungodly of earth with his wrath, like it states in the end of the book of Revelation, when the wrath, the full wrath of Jesus and the Father, when it fully falls on this planet, you, believer, saved, born-again person, you'll be snatched up to safety, unless you're already there with him, by having died in his grace. People who have already died, they're going to be with him already. They will come back with him. Going on to verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, through the death of his son. That's the beginning of a sentence. I can't finish it because I want to talk about that first part. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Enemies. Oh, a new word here. He hasn't said the word enemy before. It's a new perspective. It's not a new concept, but we're used to being called sinners. We all accept that. But do you realize the implication of being an enemy of God? Remaining an enemy of God? Read your Old Testament, which I believe, by the way, if anyone wants to know, believe it all word for word. The Old Testament is not the same as the New Testament, but it's all true. We're not under the old law, but the old law was true. We don't do things the old way, but the old way was true in its time. Remember the Canaanites? You know what happened to them? Wiped out. God's judgment fell on them because they were enemies. Moabites, the same. Edomites, Amalekites, the Philistines. You've got an entire roll call of extinct nations. Why are they extinct? They were God's enemies. They were Israel's enemies. They were enemies of righteousness. Entire towns, men, women, and children, taken off the planet. You see, I can't deal with that. You don't have to. You don't have to worry about it. It's not you, unless you want to be an enemy. Don't be an enemy of God. Be a friend of God and get in His good graces. He really wants that. He really wants to love you and be your father. David talks much of his enemies and God's enemies. Look, for example, at Psalm 21:8. Your hand will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. You shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. Now, those of you who love David, you say, well, I can't read all that other Old Testament stuff, but I do like the Psalms. I just read a Psalm to you. David was a bloodthirsty man in a good sense. He wanted to be on God's side, and God had enemies. These are nations that had gone corrupt. They had gone their own way. They had a law inside of themselves, and they knew truth. They knew right and wrong, but they disobeyed. They deliberately, constantly turned against God, and their civilization went down, 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 and God said, that's it. America could go that direction. Any nation can go that direction that wants to. I hope we don't want to here. Pray for America, by the way. Reading Psalm 21:8 again some more. The Lord shall swallow them up in His wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their offspring you shall destroy from the earth, and their descendants from among the sons of men. It must be painful for somebody to hear this. But we do have a God who is just and holy and pure, and you don't come against Him. If you're in Christ and you're still making mistakes, sins, you'll forgive. He continues to forgive. You don't want to play on that too long, but he's just a loving God. He's just. He is very just. You know, there are many more such passages from David. Every one of them is true. We do not apologize for David. God's enemies have a curse on them. And God says, you who are in Christ now, you were once His enemy. That's what it said. It's the same word, same category, same future. Jesus taught us to love our enemies. What did I just do? I turned the page here, and suddenly I'm saying something just the opposite. No, they're still enemies. If we're to love our enemies, then Jesus must love our and His enemies. Oh, He does? Yes. Jesus is God, same God. You say, well, God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament. No. The animosity, the enmity is still there. And what we're discovering through being revealed, although it was in the Old Testament too, God's mercy is revealed throughout the Old Testament, but it's much more clear in Jesus. He loved them all along, but could not allow them to mess up a planet that He had made for good things. God loved the world. The world was filled with His enemies, still is. God's love does not cancel one's status as enemy with a cursed future. What God's love does is give you a chance and me a chance to change categories. I don't have to be an enemy anymore. You don't have to remain an enemy of God. Through Jesus' death, and that's what His death was about. He wasn't just a martyr. Oh, what a good man. He makes me cry thinking that He died and He didn't have to die. Oh, get over that. That's how the world thinks. That's not how we think. We think if He hadn't died, we're all lost. Because God, even though He is love, He cannot abide unholiness. He can't have an imperfect, defiant planet coming against Him and just doing anything they want to do. It's not going to work. through Jesus' death, believers have been reconciled to God. If you have believed, you have been reconciled. It's not an automatic, universal reconciliation because he died. Everybody, no, it's not like that. 4:24, we read it before. His righteousness is imputed to us who believe in the resurrected Jesus. But if God could reach out to you while you were on enemy territory, an enemy yourself, then, and the verse goes on, much more, there's that phrase again, I like that, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He died for you, you accepted it, you're one of them, so you don't have to worry about the future now. Your present's pretty good too, but you don't have to worry about the future. That's about the same as Paul said in verses 8 and 9. While we were sinners, he said, enemies, Christ died for us, or reconciled us, same stuff. So having been justified, reconciled, we'll be saved from wrath. And then it's added on, by his life. He said the same thing twice, verses 8 and 9, and right here what we've just been reading. Saved by his life. Maybe that needs another look, the by his life part. Jesus is in you. I said Jesus is in you. So here comes the physical Jesus in the skies one day. He's coming. He's going to bring wrath to the planet. But this Jesus in spirit, he's in you. Do you conceive that he's going to bring wrath on himself, the spirit that's in you? Jesus is in you. He cannot deny himself. He's not going to be angry with himself. He's not going to judge himself. As long as his life is in you, and that's forever, if you accept him, you can't be an object of the wrath of God. You just can't. Nothing to fear when you see the dark clouds gathering around the nations and the looming of the end of the world. The end of this world is just the beginning of another world, and that world is our world. It's what it said. The meek inherit the earth. Who are the meek? Who are the ones who are lowly? But Jesus himself and his followers. Some people want that world right now. Christians who believe in this dominion theology. They're trying to make the world a better place now. They're trying to conquer the various aspects of society for Jesus. But problem is that Jesus never said to do that. He said to go preach and teach the gospel, teach them the word. Some will hear, some will not. We'll be persecuted, we'll be killed. Those are the promises. Those are the directives. That's this world, the one we live in now. That's the real deal. Dominion theology doesn't work. You get people in charge of these different parts of the earth, and they become just as corrupt as the ones they replaced. We've already seen that. Face up to it. This world is not what we're after. There's a better world coming. And that world is his world and our world, and the meek, his people, will just inherit it. He does all the conquering. That's what it says. He's coming. He'll take care of putting down all those mountains of power. You don't have to worry about that at all. Verse 11, and not only that, oh, there's the announcer again. Not only that, order right now, and I have even more things for you. There it is again, like in verse 3. Not only that, on and on we go with the blessings. A justification. It started way back at the beginning of the chapter. We've got peace. We've got access. We've got hope. We boast when we get in trouble because of the Lord. We're persevering. We have character. We're saved from wrath by his life. All that stuff. But not only that, that's not all. But wait. We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. The same Greek word is used here as in 5:2 and 5:3. When you see the word rejoice here, it still means boast. It meant boast up there. It still means boast. We're not just happy about God. We boast in him. We're proud of him. We humbly brag about him. Earlier, Paul says we brag about hope. We brag about our troubles. Here we're bragging about God himself. It's the last thing listed, but the first in importance. Think of that person who saved you from drowning. Boy, you'll brag about him the rest of your life. Think of the person who brought you and your feuding spouse back together again. Well, you'll be boasting about him or her. So think of God in those terms. You were drowning in your sin. Your sin was so bad that it was keeping you apart from life himself. Then Jesus saved you. Jesus reconciled you. He died for you and then called you into the fellowship. You can boast about him. Isn't that what your tongue is for anyway? Charles Wesley said it well. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. Hear him, ye deaf, his praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap, ye lame, for joy. Oh, my. David said it pretty good, too. Psalm 34:3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Psalm 33:21 has it. Our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Wow. This chapter 5 has built up to a crescendo. It's right here. I suppose the whole Bible is like this. It has its high points, and then you've got to stop and go back down into the valley again. Start digging. Well, the crescendo ends right there at the end of verse 11. We're coming back down to earth. We're going to hear Paul bringing another witness to the stand. His name, Adam. We already had Abraham on the stand. He did pretty good. But Adam now. What is this case all about, by the way? What are we arguing about? We're arguing for grace. We're arguing for the fact that God saves man by grace. Apart from the works of the law, apart from doing anything, he just saves you. Witness Abraham has testified. Now we're going to go back in history 2,000 more years from Abraham back to Adam. And then we're going to go forward in history from Adam 2,000 years to Christ, the second Adam he's called. And I've got to put out a warning. I'm not going to do this today. But when we come back again, warning, get ready. We got a difficult passage ahead. But you know what I found about Romans? And I'm sure it's true of the whole Bible. And I found it true in other books too. You keep studying. You go a word at a time, a sentence at a time. Just a little bit here, a little bit there. You pray. You ask a commentator to look at John MacArthur a while or some other guy. Pray. Eventually, it all starts to make sense. There'll be some of it you won't get maybe for a long time. Maybe nobody has gotten yet. I'm sure those things are not that necessary. But anything that's really necessary for you to live and to enjoy your Christian life, you just take your time and it comes out. Now, I've gone ahead of you and done some of the work for you. But you know what? You can do this too. Get your commentators around you. Get your Strong's Concordance out. Get your Bible dictionary out there. Get that Bible open. Dedicate some time and a place every day. Spend an hour or two just digging into the Word of God. You will never be the same. It'll be your life after a while. And you'll be wanting to do what I'm doing. Get somewhere and share it with other people. I hope that you'll do that. 5:12 is next. Chapter 5, verse 12. But we'll do it next time. Well, it's been kind of a strange ride here with me on my programming. Tomorrow I'm going to be entering into something that maybe you weren't expecting me to enter into, but I'm going to try it. We're going to talk about child abuse. What? That's not a Bible subject. It becomes a Bible subject when we realize that child abuse is happening among us, the people of God. And I'm not going to be naming names and all that kind of stuff. I'm not going to be talking about places or anything. But I'm going to talk about the general concept of how dangerous it is. We'll be in the Bible. We're not just talking about sociological stuff here. We're going to be in the Scriptures showing you how God wants us to raise our children and love one another and walk in the Spirit. And I don't want to get ahead of this, but you come tomorrow, Lord willing. Now, tomorrow will be the 10th of January, 2019, if you're in real time. If you're way, way ahead of us, you can see it there, Lord willing, already. Not sure what we're even going to call this, but it will be a new series. The other series about post-tribulation is about over, and we still have the Grace little booklet that I get. That's still going on. So we got a lot of stuff going on, and I'm glad for it. God has always been providing food on my table, and I want to pass that food on to you. You have a good day. We'll talk again soon. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. God bless. Bye-bye.